This morning we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 8. And I want to continue in the series that I've been doing over a while of the biblical characters and the practical lessons that we can learn from their lives, which we can inspire us in our daily walk with the Lord. And we see how the Lord saved them, how he prepared them and he trained them for the special tasks that he had planned for them to do. We see their failures and also their successes. And so this gives us courage in our day. I think we are now on the center stage of history, and in spite of our imperfections and our limitations, the Lord wants to use us to further his kingdom. So this morning we're going to look at three things concerning the life of the Apostle Paul. I want to just briefly look at his background. I'm sure you all know his story pretty well. And just touch on his conversion so that we can put the section that we're looking at in context this morning. And then I want to thirdly look at Paul's last words. And so if you can turn with me then to 2 Timothy 4, and we just read from verses 1 to 8. I'm going to read in the NIV. I hope you can just follow it in whatever version you've got. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. And may the Lord just bless that word to us today. Let's just pray and ask him for his help. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to come and rescue the likes of us from our sins, from death, and from eternal damnation. We thank you, Lord, that you for saving a man like the Apostle Paul, who can teach us so much about your grace and your mercy, and how to be a faithful servant. I pray, Lord, today that your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. Will you work in our hearts? Lord, teach us through Paul's life how to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live for him and for him alone. We ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I said the first thing that I want to do is just to look at Paul's background to remind us that his parents were from a tribe of Benjamin and they were Roman citizens. They were well-to-do people. He was the son of a Pharisee, and he was trained in all of the ceremonial requirements of the Jewish law. He grew up in the city of Tarsus, a famous university city with all of its culture. He spoke Greek and he spoke Aramaic. And like all of Jewish boys, he would have been taught a trade by his father. And so Paul learned to make tents from goatskins. And then at around about the age of 15, he would have left home and he had gone to the city of Jerusalem. And there he underwent further training at the temple. He also had a great privilege of studying under a man by the name of Gamaliel. And this man was a very wise and learned man. And so Paul had access then to these great privileges. He also had access to the high priest. And so he moved in very important circles. He stood with the people on the occasion when Stephen was martyred and he was put to death as the first Christian martyr. Paul was there as the witness and he took the coats and held them as the people stoned this man who had the face of an angel and they put him to death. And so we find that Paul, because of his upbringing, he kept the Jewish law. And so he had an impeccable reputation amongst the Jewish hierarchy, as it were. And then the second thing that I want to remind us of this morning, of course, is Paul's conversion. This man, there came a day when something happened that shaped Paul's life for the rest of his days. Paul was stopped in his tracks. He had obtained letters, as you know, from the high priest, and he was on his way to Damascus to destroy the Christians and to destroy the Christian church. He was a man filled with a consuming hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, breathing out murderous threats against any who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only problem was halfway to Damascus, he met the Savior. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he was instantly transformed. His whole life was completely changed. All of his training, all of his culture, all of his education and his logic, it was all of that was suddenly commandeered by the Lord Jesus Christ, this resurrected Nazarene whom he hated so much. And so what happened to him there was a supernatural experience. And the amazing thing is this, that Jesus confronts every single one of us at some point in our lives with the lordship of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And like Paul, when we come face to face with Jesus, he will transform us and change us. And so God often takes the worst of enemies and he converts them and he uses them for his glory. So Paul is, with all of his culture and all of his religion, and he certainly was the most religious person one could find perhaps at that time. He described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, no one was more religious than a Pharisee. And so this created a spirit of self-righteous confidence in the Apostle Paul. And he used to lead the people in worship. He was full of zeal for the law of God. And yet we find the amazing thing is that Paul had no light in him whatsoever. He wasn't saved. Instead of his culture and his learning, it made him look down in contempt on these people who were just plain fishermen and these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it made the doctrine of the cross offensive to him. And it stirred up this hatred of all those who claimed that they followed Jesus the Messiah. And so why was this? To Paul, the Messiah meant that he was to come and to rescue the Jewish nation. That was the idea that he had in his mind. He was to rescue the nation from the Romans. But this man, Jesus, had capitulated and he had died on a cross. And so this was not the Messiah that he was looking for. So all of his hatred was stirred up against this man, Jesus of Nazarene. And so many today come under conviction when they hear the gospel message. But you see, conviction alone doesn't save us. It must precede conversion, sure, but there must be repentance. And so God shows us our sin and our lostness, and that is what he did with the Apostle Paul. All the time that he thought that he was serving God, he was absolutely devoted to what he believed. And so you can know about God without actually knowing God. And so God uses his word to convict us. And as he exposes our hearts by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and starts to work in our minds and in our conscience. And so Paul was kicking against the pricks when he suddenly saw this tremendous bright light that was brighter than the midday sun shining around him. And the glory of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ had come upon him. And he falls to the ground blinded. And he hears this voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And so you see these pricks in his conscience. I'm sure he must have been reminded of Stephen, this man who had the face of an angel dying, being stoned to death, as Paul witnessed them killing him on that occasion. And so it's also hard for us when we kick against the pricks. When we try and fight against God, we can only hurt ourselves. And so there Paul is lying on the ground and the glory of God shining around him so bright is the light that he's blinded by it. And then suddenly he is aware that this is a supernatural experience that's happening to him. But who is this that he's speaking to him, who he is meeting? It's Jesus Christ, the person whom he hated and whom he was fighting against with all of his might. The same Jesus confronts him, and in his confusion, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And I want to say to those who are trying to kick against the pricks, maybe here this morning, that you cannot beat the Lord Jesus Christ. Long after we are dead and buried, the cause of God will go on. You can silence the preacher, but you cannot silence the message. Those who reject Christ will go into outer darkness, separated from God forever and forever. But God is still God. Jesus said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And so the Apostle Paul was converted miraculously, and he asks the Lord who he was. And the voice of the Lord tells him that it's Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. And then he said to the Lord, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He acknowledges he's the Lord. "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord instructs Paul on what he was to do. He was to go to the street that was called Straight and meet Ananias, who would give him back his sight. And there he would become an apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, I will show you what great things you are going to suffer for my name's sake." Paul was transformed from hating and persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ instantly to serving him for the rest of his life. In the end, he died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at the last words of this world's greatest preacher. And they came from a jail cell. Paul was incarcerated. He was in prison. And this is what Paul says in verse 6 of the passage that we read together. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and also to all who have longed for his appearing." Just imagine for a moment the Apostle Paul, this wrinkled old man, this old warrior there in this prison in Rome. And there he is writing this letter to Timothy to pass on the baton to this young man before he dies, before Paul dies. You see, the Apostle Paul had suffered much. And he was suffering right at that point in time. And so if you think that prisons in our day are bad, prisons in Paul's day were intolerable. They had no sanitary conditions, no running water. Perhaps sometimes a small ray of light might just seep through. And here is the Apostle Paul, surrounded by the groans of those who were dying and the complaints of those that were living. And there's no one there who could take care of him. Perhaps the thing that he longed for most was some clean clothes to cover his creaking bones. And the Holy Spirit had spoken to this old apostle. The Holy Spirit had told him that it's not going to be long. In fact, in a few short days, he will depart for a better country. And so he says, "The time for my departure is at hand." And since Paul knows that he is coming to the end of his course here on earth, he's about to finish the race. And so he starts to take stock of his life. And so he looks back to the past. And then he looks to the present. And then finally he looks to the future. And so let's see what the Apostle Paul said here. And we can call it, if you like, the farewell of a fighter as he reviews his life. You know, he says in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You know, visiting Gaston on Friday just reminded me so much of the Apostle Paul. As this faithful warrior was lying there and sharing with us some of the experiences that he's gone through and how he's been so faithful to this church and to God for so many years. And so Paul says, when he says there, "I have fought a good fight," he sees himself as a spiritual warrior. And when he says, "I have finished my course," he sees himself there as a spiritual athlete. And when he says, I've kept the faith, he sees himself as a spiritual steward. And as he looks back, he can say, I was faithful to the fight. I was faithful to the faith, and I was faithful to the finish. So Paul sees himself as a spiritual soldier, fighting a good fight. And indeed, Paul did just that. And if you and I had seen him there in that dungeon that day, if you looked at this man, you would know that he had what he had to endure. He had endured hard times as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had been in many jail cells, in many a battle. He wasn't like so many of us today. You are in some, as someone once put it, he says, we are armchair Christians. Those of us who want all the mod cons, the kind of faith that is health, wealth, and heaven too. Paul knew that this was what it was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. And that's the problem with so many of us today, isn't it? We don't know how to endure hardness. We are not fighting flesh and blood, the scripture says, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul was faithful to the fight. But not only was he faithful to the fight, he was faithful to the finish. Now he thinks of himself as an athlete and he says, I have stayed on my course. I've kept my eye on the goal. And now I am about to cross the finish line and I will finish my course. When he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he asked a question that each of us need to ask. Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? That's the question that you need to ask God. Not, Lord, what will you have others to do? And not, Lord, what will others have me to do? But, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord showed him that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles because God had a task for him to do. Now, what God has assigned to me, the course that God has placed on me, is not necessarily the course that he's placed on you. But you see, God has a plan for every single one of us. Every woman, every man, every boy, every girl. God has got a plan for your life. We are in a race, but we are not racing against one another. As Christians, we are in a pilgrimage together, but not a race against each other. I was told a story some time ago of a chap hiking in the Otanikwa Mountains. And they were supposed to be good friends. And looking behind them, they suddenly saw a very large leopard on the path following them at some distance behind them. And one man suddenly stopped and he opened his knapsack and he took out a pair of tackies. And he took off his hiking shoes and he put on these running shoes. And his friend said to him, he said, that's not going to do you any good. And he said, whether you are using hiking shoes or running shoes, you are never going to be able to outrun that leopard. And he replied, he said, man, I'm not trying to outrun the leopard. All I need to do is to outrun you. We're not in a race to outrun one another. You see, if there is a leopard, we need to face it together. It's the Lord who has given each of us a task to fulfill. And if you're trying to be happy in the Christian life, I would suggest that you forget about being happy. Paul discovered happiness is not something that you find by looking for it in the things of this world or anywhere else. Happiness is something that you stumble over as you get on the course that God has planned for your life. And you stay on that course. It's a byproduct of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a survey done and it showed that people, what they want most in life is not security. The thing they don't want most in life is not even comfort or luxury. What they want in life is meaning to life. What does my life mean? God has a plan for your life and my prayer is that when I come to the closing days of my life, I will be able to say like Paul, it's by God's grace that I've finished my course. You see, the problem with so many people is that they are on the road to nowhere. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, and you remember what he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Do you really know what that means? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This generation, friends, is going nowhere. And you need to get off that merry-go-round and find God's purpose for your life, because that is the only thing that will ever give you satisfaction. Then we see the discipline of Paul's course. He said, "I finished my course." He stayed on that course. What the devil does with most of us, if he can, he will not try and turn us around once we've known the Lord Jesus Christ. What he will try and do is to sidetrack us. He's too clever to try and turn us around. Most of us, when we are Christians, when we're given our lives to Jesus, we will not want to serve the devil if we've been serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see what he does. He knows our weak spots, and he will try and sidetrack us. How does a man stay on course, stay straight? He runs the race that's before him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the only way that we can stay on that course is to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus, on the goal. And the goal is looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we get to know him, and we get to know his will for us from his word. As we study the word of God, he speaks to us. If you don't read your Bible, God cannot speak to you and show you the way. Now Paul finished his course, and he used the same words in verse 7 that Jesus uttered when he was on the cross. "It is finished." When Christ bowed his head there on that cross in agony and he died and he said, "It is finished." He paid the price for your salvation. It is finished. How much like the Lord Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul? You see, all hell tried to stop the Apostle Paul, but nothing deterred him from the course. Paul in the Philippian jail, what did he do? He sang at midnight, and there was a revival in the jail. They placed him in a Roman jail, and what did he do there? He won a runaway slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, sent him back to his owner. They put Paul in a cell in Caesar's palace in his house, and what did he do? He filled Caesar's house with Christians. And so Paul could say that at the end of his life, "I've finished my course." So he spends a time of review. Not only did he fight as a warrior, not only did he finish as an athlete, but he was also a faithful steward. Verse 7, "I've kept the faith." And so in the light of chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, in verse 2, Paul is admonishing Timothy, and he says to him, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And then listen to verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And so in verse 4, "they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And so Paul didn't say, "Cheer up, Timothy. In the last days, the time is going to come when they're going to welcome the gospel." But to the contrary, it was like William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said that the chief dangers of the 20th century would be religion without the Holy Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, and salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. Folks, those days are upon us. And we need in these last days to be stewards of the faith. And you and I can only do that by the grace of God as we submit to him and we spend time with him and we allow him to speak to us through his word. I heard a preacher say once, he said, "We are one generation away from complete paganism." He said, "If this generation drops the baton, the next generation will not have it." There are those who are telling us today that we cannot trust the Bible to be the true and inspired word of God. And I think it's time that we as God's people could say with the old Apostle Paul, "I've been faithful to the fight. I've been faithful to the finish. I've been faithful to God." I've kept the faith. Because the time is here when people do not want to hear sound doctrine. It's not only for Paul that his last days were days of review, they were also days of release. In verse 6 he says, "For I am ready, being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And there's so much in verse 6, but what I want us to just focus on is that word departure. What that word literally means is release. It's release. And what Paul is saying is this, the time of my release is at hand. And even as the Apostle Paul was perhaps penning these words to Timothy, he could hear perhaps outside of his cell door the executioner coming. But you see, the Apostle Paul was ready. He wasn't like some of us who say, well, you know, if I have to go, then I have to go. Paul wasn't like that. You see, for a long time, Paul had been wanting to go. And he was only willing to stay because he knew that God still had a work for him to do. Paul was not a citizen of this world, longing to go to heaven. No, he was already a citizen of heaven, just passing through this world, longing to go to heaven. And so he's saying that I've been bound down, says Paul, but the time of my release is at hand. That word release is such a rich word. It was used by prisoners, wasn't it? When the bonds and the shackles were removed and taken off and off the prisoner, and the prisoner would be released. Paul is saying the bonds and the shackles of earth and this old body that I have, I'm going to put it on one side and I'm going to be set free. The time of my release is at hand. But not only was it a word used by prisoners, it was also used by farmers. At the end of the day, when the oxen would come to the barn and the farmers would remove that yoke that was on them from their necks and the burden from their shoulders and lay it to one side, they were released. The oxen were released. Paul had worn the yoke for a long time. His shoulders bowed down with the cares that he carried, many, many a heavy load. But now he's going to lay the burden down, and the time of its release is at hand. And then we see that seamen also used this word when the ship was leaving one port and getting ready to go to the next. And so the people on the shore see the moorings being released and taken off, and the ship sets sail out into the sea. And as the friends on the quayside, and they say, "There she goes." And the ship drops over the horizon and it's gone out of sight. But in another port on the other side, there is going to be those who are saying, "There she comes." Paul is leaving those here, and he's going to be with those over there in the city whose maker and builder is God. And so he uses these wonderful words, "The time of my release is at hand." You see, for Paul, death was merely the departure. Paul was going somewhere. One preacher once said, "One day you're going to read in the newspaper that I'm dead." He said, "Don't you believe it? I will be more alive on that day than ever." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So Paul's looking forward to being in heaven. I wonder today, are you looking forward to being in heaven one day? Is that your goal? But not only were his last days days of review, not only were they days of release, but he knew something else, that there was going to be a time of great reward for him. Verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who long for his appearing." Paul had finished with the past, he had finished with the present, now he's looking forward to the future. And he's looking forward to three things: a righteous crown, the redeemed company, company of the redeemed, to be with God's people, and the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows before long he will be in the presence of all three. And so if you can imagine with me for a moment, looking at this prisoner and the prison where Paul was, there you see the old apostle. He signs this letter to Timothy, bows his head in a moment of prayer, I'm sure, and he asks God to bless it, to use it to speak to us. So to young Timothy, and then we see the soldiers come, and there's a rattle in the door, and they say, "Paul, come, we are ready for you." And then we see the Apostle Paul now as he leaves that prison and he walks down towards the Tiber River. You can see him there with his hunchback and the scars of many a battle. You can see him limping down there, I'm sure. And there he goes, the greatest Christian that has ever lived. And I can imagine that as he walked down there, he sang to himself that song, "It will be worth it all when I see Jesus." Paul was used to dying daily, so that was not a new experience for him. And I can imagine that when the executioner asked him what the last words were that he wanted to say, I can imagine Paul would have answered him and said, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And the next moment, Paul was in glory, face to face with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Folks, this morning, when that day comes for you and me, where will you be? Where will you be? What are you looking forward to? Everlasting life or everlasting damnation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for men like the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that they are such an example to us. Won't you speak to our hearts this morning and help us to live a life that will be pleasing to you? Help us to bow the knee, to give our lives to you. Ask you to come into our hearts and to change us like you did the Apostle Paul. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.